Well, our text today is Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 through 11. And the reason I chose this text is because I wanted to express my thanks to you. My thanks for all you've done for our family and for really for all the seminary families. Philippians, this letter is a letter of thanks from Paul to the Philippians for all that they had given him. And I wanted to thank you today through Paul's words and to show you how much you've meant to us. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll begin reading there. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. As we look back through this passage, verse 3 says, and I say, I thank my God in my every remembrance of you. When I remember all that you've done, all you prayed for us, the things you've done for us, I constantly am thanking God for you. In verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. And no matter where God takes us, we will always be in our heart. In verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And even though we haven't left yet, we know that day is coming. We can feel it already, especially Robin. We know we will miss your friendly faces and the fun times we have together every Sunday. This verse, every time I read this for the rest of my life, I'll think of it. And verses 9 through 11 will be my prayer for you. And this I pray, that your love will abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This will always be my prayer for you, that even though you abound in love, that you will continue. And continue, and it will be with discernment and knowledge. Paul begins this passage in verse 9 with love, and he uses the word agape for love. It is a selfless act to benefit someone else. For Paul, agape emphasized the self-sacrificial love of Christ. Christ is the model of this love, and he gave himself for the sins of the world. As Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A self-sacrificing love. Christ literally sacrificed himself for us. He was the sacrifice. And you have shown us this agape love for the years that we have been here. But the Bible tells us that this agape love is given to us by God, and it controls us. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. It is given to us by God, and it controls us. And the sacrificial nature of this love is further stressed in the fact that there's no object for the love. It says that your love may abound. May abound toward who? Toward God? Toward Paul? Toward each other? It doesn't say. No reason really appears in the passage to limit this love to God or for each other or for Paul. Because agape love is unrestricted. It refers to the continuing demonstration of this spiritual fruit in any and all ways. Love neither towards the apostle alone or God alone or to each other alone, but love absolutely. It's the inward state of your soul given to you by God. It has no object listed here because it is a characteristic of the lover regardless of the object. And Jesus taught this aspect in the parable of the Good Samaritan when he was asked, how do I get to heaven? Honor the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer asked, well, who's my neighbor? He was seeking to clearly understand, you know, what his boundaries were and what his responsibility was in his neighborhood. But Jesus responded and corrected him, not who is my neighbor, but which one of these men was a neighbor. There are no boundaries in the Christian neighborhood. Love is being a Christian. The love spoken of here is the love that God is in 1 John 4:16. It's produced in the heart and yielded in the believer by the Holy Spirit from Romans 5:5. Its chief ingredient is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one who is loved. As in John 3:16, God loved us and sent His Son. As Pastor MacArthur says, agape love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and is thus the decisive reality in our existence. It is the decisive reality in our existence. It's spontaneous. We don't have control of it. And I've seen that again and again here in Joint Heirs. When Robin went to the ladies' tea and she just casually mentioned that we were going to need a freezer because, you know, we didn't have to make so many trips to the store and we have 6 miles to feed. And so she just casually mentioned that we're going to be looking for one. And a few days later, Pastor Street pulled back up to our car, our garage in his car and unloaded a freezer. Just spontaneous love. And we've seen that over and over again. And I've seen it in the lives of other seminary men as well. In verse 9, Paul says that this kind of love will abound still more and more. He prays that it will abound still more and more. And this abound means to exceed a fixed number or a measure, to exist in an overabundance. It already existed in an overabundance, but Paul prays that it might increase even more. And then the expression builds layer upon layer to make the point. He says more would have sufficed, more and more was better, but still more and more, it just accentuated the point being made. Although their love was exemplary, the Philippians had not yet reached perfection. There was still room for growth. And Paul was exhorting them to excel still more. I remember Joel James when he came and gave us his report from Africa. And then that Sunday night, he did the closing prayer. And he told of how Grace Church had helped him as a missionary and helped his family and how they had done all these things for him. And he exhorted them once more with 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10 and says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Excel still more. We have seen your love abound here at Grace Church and how you open your homes to the visiting seminary students. And how you open your homes to the pastors to come for Shepherd's Conference because they can't afford a hotel, but they come and they can be nourished and go back out and further the gospel. Not only that, but I've seen you supply everything that an international seminary student needed so that when they arrived with their 11 suitcases and 5 children, they were able to walk into a fully furnished house. The sacrifice is amazing. We've seen God's love abound through you. But we pray that it will abound still more and more. We pray that the love may keep on overflowing. And it's just this perpetual love would just keep coming and keep coming. And it's like a rushing river that just keeps coming down the stream. And the farmer will channel a little bit off to go to his field so that that will provide the water that it needs so that it will have abundant harvest. And just like this river of love that keeps coming, and it provides this abundant harvest of the gospel. It keeps going and going. Your love abounds, and we see it impacting the whole world. But the thing is, as the river comes down, it never runs out. It continues to abound. And there's always enough. There's always enough. Because it comes from God. The Philippians, they were eager and they were enthusiastic. But just like we've seen in the Midwest these last few weeks, when the water is raging and it gets over the banks and it floods the fields, the very thing that it was coming to make better, it destroys. The same is true of our love. If you don't keep it within the banks, as he says in verse 9, in real knowledge and all discernment, then it can do more damage than good. Your love must abound more and more within the banks of real knowledge and all discernment. True agape love must be intelligent and morally discerning. What is encouraged here is love based on knowledge. The intellectual perception that has recognized principles from the Word of God as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual knowledge gained from an understanding of divine revelation. This enables the believer to love God, love what God commands in the way He reveals it. The joining of the expression discernment to knowledge stresses moral perception and the practical application of the knowledge to the myriad circumstances of life. In this instance, it will serve to direct the believer's love into avenues both biblically proper and pure. On one side of the river bank, Paul tells us, is real knowledge. What is real knowledge? This aspect of love is complete knowledge. It's having experience. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just grabbing a bunch of information. It's applying it to your life. It's having lived it out. Part of growing in Christ-likeness is the ability to apply what is known to the practical aspects of life. Biblical love is anchored deeply in the truth of Scripture, and it is also regulated by it. A Christian can have an understanding of the knowledge of the Word, and this may be able to explain its meaning to others, but without having an experiential knowledge of the same, he won't be able to use it properly. But when that Christian has put the Word of God into practice in his life, then he has what Paul is talking about here. Real knowledge of doctrinal truth and practical truth. You must have one bank of real knowledge. A Christian can have this. My fear when I came here was that I would be full of knowledge but not really gain any wisdom. That I would be walking commentary on the Bible, but not be able to apply it with grace. That I wouldn't have a heart for the lost or my fellow believers. And I would be full of truth, but empty of grace. The opposite of Christ. When I graduated May 11th, I also turned 42. And I knew when I came to seminary that I needed to learn how to be a pastor. Had to learn all the Bible knowledge, had to learn all the languages, had to do that stuff. But I had to learn how to be a pastor. I'm too old to go out there and fail and mess up and run people off and then go to the next church and fail and run people off and they run me off and go to the next church and fail again because I don't know how to shepherd people. Because there would be no truth, all truth but no grace. And so I wanted to learn how to be a pastor. In the fall of our first year, we had a little class called Church Administration, and Jim came in for 1 hour, and he gave a little talk on funerals and visitation and the things and pastoral care in general. And I was like, that's the guy that I want to learn from. A few weeks later, I went to his office and I said, you know, I want to learn how to be a better pastor. I want to learn counseling. I want to learn whatever I can learn. I want to sit in on counseling. I want to learn hospital visits. I want to go to funerals. Do whatever I can do to learn how to be a better pastor. I'll just follow you around like a little puppy, whatever you got. And he said, well, I don't have any internships available. And I said, okay, I don't know what that is. Can I follow you around like a little puppy? And so he said, well, you know, just come to Join Heirs and start serving and, you know, and we'll see how you do. And maybe I, you know, call you in for something once in a while. I said, all right. Well, a couple weeks later, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, hey, I need to talk to you. And I said, oh, great. What'd I do? I don't know. But he called me in the office and said, well, you know, we had two guys that were interns and they left. And we had two guys to replace them, but one of the guys backed out. And so there may be a position. And so we interviewed and God blinded his eyes to my faults and he hired me. And but, you know, it's been a wonderful blessing to watch someone shepherd people, to go to funerals with him, to go to hospital visits, to counsel people with him. Like the MasterCard thing says, it's priceless. It was what I needed. And I thank God for that. And I thank the church for allowing me to learn that. Because now I have real knowledge. I've applied God's word to my life and to others. So thank you for your patience with me. But on the other side of the river, Paul says, is all discernment. We need to have real knowledge. We need to have all discernment on the other side to keep this love going in the right direction where we need it to go. And this discernment, it selects, it classifies, and it applies what is furnished by knowledge. What he means is love is not blind, but perceptive. And it carefully scrutinizes to distinguish between right and wrong. In the original language, it conveys the same idea as our word discrimination. And we know today that's a bad word. We don't discriminate against anything. Is that right? The equal opportunity employers, you know, we don't discriminate against sex or age or color or ethnicity or anything anymore. They don't want us to discriminate because that's intolerant. But the Bible tells us we must discriminate. We must practice discernment to be able to know right from wrong. As Pastor MacArthur writes in the book Fool's Gold, if the consequences of what we believe mean the difference between right and wrong, God's pleasure and his punishment, life and death, then we must make sure that what we are believing is based on clear thinking. Put another way, we need to exercise discernment. Christians today are choosing tolerance over truth. We would never accept Islam, Hinduism, or other overtly non-Christian religions, but many seem to think it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you call it Christian. With the exception of a few cults that blatantly renounce the Trinity, almost everything else taught in the name of Christ is accepted by evangelicals. From Roman Catholicism, which denies the sinners are justified solely by faith, to the extreme charismatic word of faith movement, which both corrupts the doctrine of Christ and makes temporal health and wealth the focus of salvation. In the name of unity, such matters as of doctrine are expressly not supposed to be contested. We are encouraged to insist on nothing more than a simple affirmation of faith in Jesus. Beyond that, the specific content of faith is supposed to be a matter of individual preference. Every person is encouraged to do what is right in his own eyes. But God strictly forbade that, didn't he? In Deuteronomy and Judges. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. So we must be able to discern truth from error. Like love, the terms knowledge and discernment have no expressed objects either. Well, what is included is an accurate understanding of God and the world, as well as yourself. You need to be discerning about yourself. Discernment has another aspect. It's the ability to discriminate, but discernment cannot exist without love. Love imparts a sensitiveness to the truth of God, to the needs of others, and to the understanding of your own situation. How often we mean to be loving to others and we say the wrong words or do the wrong things. We lack the delicate sensibility, that ability to express ourselves correctly, that gentle, wise, discriminating touch which would convey the love we have in our hearts to the lives of others, if we were discerning. We have to be able to discern what to say and when to say it. And I've seen that here at Joiners as well, in our Bible study leader, to watch him discern the right thing to say at the right time, to speak to people and encourage them and to make them feel welcome and make their comments feel welcome. It's amazing. I've never seen that in anyone else. I'm so thankful that I got to see that and experience that. To see him just shepherd people from all walks of life and all abilities and all knowledge of the Bible to include them and to care for them. Just discerning the perfect word at the perfect time. Incredible. So I thank him for that. I've seen that having genuine spiritual knowledge of God and discernment into his ways enables Christians to love God and others more. I thank you for that. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our love for God. So we also grow in our love for our fellow men. This moves us to self-sacrificing service to other Christians and to help those outside of Christ and to share the gospel with them. This self-sacrificing love I've seen so many times, even before you knew me or knew my family. We backed the U-Haul up and someone came over from Joint Airs. Didn't even know about Joint Airs at the time. Someone came over and was going to help us unload. And he noticed that there weren't very many people there to help. And so he called several of his friends and they dropped what they were doing and came over and helped too. And we got the whole truck unloaded. Where did they come from? It's that spontaneous love of God that works through you. It was very, very amazing that that happened. And I was very thankful because it was about 100 degrees at the end of July and my left arm was broken. It would be kind of hard to unload the truck then. So, but it's wonderful how your love abounds. Paul says that this knowledge and discernment results in the ability to approve the things that are excellent. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And this approved just means to test it. When you approve something, you give it your approval. You look at it, you check it out, and you approve of it or disapprove of it. Right? The purpose of increasing in love, controlled by knowledge, is to be able to evaluate people and situations correctly. Love, issuing in spiritual discernment, will enable us to recognize, to test, to prove things that are excellent. We have movie night at our house, and a new movie will come out, and the parents have to approve it before the kids watch it. And used to, there would be, when I was a kid, there was good and there was bad. But now, there's this new rating of, well, it's not that bad. And so, I guess there's really not much good out there anymore. And so now we just go to the bad category and say, well, this is the best of the bad and it's not that bad, so it's okay. And so are you going to approve that? Well, no. The Bible says we are to prove not good things or better things, but those that are excellent, as described by the Word of God. Those things that are excellent. To arrive at a conclusion because God has said so in the Bible is authoritative and humble. And it gives us certain knowledge founded on absolute truth and discernment flowing from heavenly wisdom. So we can discriminate in these things. Thus, a spirit-produced love in the heart and life of the saint, which has been confined like a river within the limiting banks of a real experiential knowledge and a real sensitive discernment, is the thing that sharpens the spiritual perceptions for the finer qualities of Christian conduct. This will result in the saint being sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 10. We approve the things that are excellent with this goal in mind, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul was concerned not only with their love and keeping it within the boundaries, but also their personal walk with the Lord. They were to be sincere and blameless. And we need to understand what Paul means here by sincere, because you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Another woman once wrote Pastor MacArthur to say that she thought Christianity was fine, but personally, she was into Zen. She liked to listen to Christian radio while she was driving because the music soothed her karma. But occasionally, however, she would tune into one of the Bible teaching ministries. And in her opinion, all the preachers she heard were too narrow-minded toward other religions. So, she was writing several radio ministers to encourage them to be more broad-minded. She said, God doesn't care what you believe as long as you're sincere. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. In spiritual and eternal matters, sincerity is not sufficient. Biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment are critical. We must be accurate as well as sincere, because without sincerity, we will never make progress toward Christlikeness. This term, it doesn't mean honestly trying harder, being sincere, but it means literally to be judged by sunlight, to be tested by the sun. And it comes from the ancient pottery dealers. They would have a pot and it would sometimes crack. And so they would put some wax in there to seal the crack, and then they would paint it over and set it down right next to the good one. But you could hold it up to the sunlight, and it would shine through the wax. And you could see that it wasn't good. And so that's where it comes from. You must be sincere. You must be able to stand up to the sunlight and show the cracks. If you have any hypocrisy or self-centeredness, this superficiality that comes from a deceitful external appearance, you'll lose your true spiritual value, and you can never be real before God and man. Paul was concerned about them personally, their walk with the Lord, not just as a group, how they were channeling this love, but each individual. And we're concerned about that as well. As we pray for you, we see the love of God coming from Grace Church, and we see all these things, and we see the discernment, and we see the real knowledge, but we also look at each person. And we pray for you that you will see those cracks, and you are constantly being informed by biblical truth. And when you see those cracks, you'll repent of them, and you will put off the old and put on the new, not just fix the cracks and paint over it. We must be sincere and without hypocrisy, or our love is worthless. It's just dirty water going down the creek. Paul was concerned about their personal walk with God, and he was also concerned that their relationship with others would be what God would have them to be. And so he says, be sincere and blameless. And it can be translated without offense, or literally, don't be a stumbling block. Make your life right before God, and don't cause others to stumble either. He prays that the Philippians may be true and pure inwardly, and blameless in their outward lives. Some things are clearly good or bad, and we know that. In others, the cracks are not so readily visible, are they? But when the pressure is put on, and you're exposed to the light, especially with people, when the pressure is put on them, then the truth about them is really revealed sometimes, isn't it? It reveals who you really are. We experienced this as well when I got to work at the Shepherd's Conference this last spring. And it was a joy to see how 500 of Grace Church members worked together. Some of them had never worked together before. And they were working together, and it was really crazy. We was working the drink station with John, and they would say, well, we need drinks over here at the east patio. And we go over to the east patio, and there's drinks there. And they're calling, where's my drinks on the east patio? And, oh, well, today that's the east patio, and that's the west patio. And so we're running around trying to get stuff, and then someone else over here says, well, I need to clean up this spill, and we got to do this over here. And you're running around, and it's just crazy. And the true person comes out and under that pressure. But I just watched John and worked with him, and he showed me how to stay sincere and blameless under all that pressure. So I thank you for allowing me to work and to serve. We're to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, as he says in verse 10. As Paul prayed, his thoughts moved to the day of accountability. He prayed that the Philippians would live in such a way that they would be without blame when Christ returns. And I know that many of you will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful." A love that glorifies God can only come through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. As he says in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of the Spirit comes through Jesus Christ. For it is really his life lived out through believers, isn't it? Such fruit glorifies God, not yourself. As John 15:4 tells of the branch and the vine. The branch lives by the life of the vine. The Christian lives by the life of Christ. It is his life living in the Christian which brings forth the fruit of righteousness. And if you don't see that fruit, maybe you don't understand what self-sacrificing love is. Maybe you don't understand what Christ did for you. That he sacrificed everything. If you have to really work hard to serve and it doesn't come naturally, you may want to pray about that. Because it should come naturally. Because it's from God working through you. If you've never believed in the self-sacrificing love of God through Christ, and I pray that you would repent and that God would grant you repentance. I pray that you would be reconciled to God. Because we live to the praise and glory of God. You know, when I came here, I'd heard that hundreds and hundreds of times. I've read it in the Bible. You live for the glory of God, all is for the glory of God, for the praise of God. And it just never really meant anything, strangely enough. I understood it, but I'd never seen it. And here I see it. I see it in the worship service. It's really people singing to God. Not just singing my favorite song. It's amazing. The theology is right. The words are glorifying to God. Everything about it is towards Him, and it doesn't matter what we think. We sacrifice our own preferences to give God glory the way He demands us to. In our lives, if we live our lives in this way, sincere and blameless, approving the things that are excellent, keeping our love channeled between the real knowledge and real discernment, and we will live to the glory of God because it's just working in us through us in Him, right? He's just working through us to the glory and praise of God. I thank you for all of these things. I thank you for your service to us that does abound. And I pray that it will still abound more and more. And I thank you on behalf of all the seminary guys. Because without you, it would really be impossible. But you allow God to use you to be a blessing. There's nothing about you in it. It's just you're being used as a blessing. It's amazing. But thank you. But I know that all thanks go to God. It's all for the praise and glory of God. And I know that you wouldn't have it any other way. It's not about you getting the praise. It's about God getting the praise and the glory. So this will be my prayer for you for the rest of my life. Because I have you in my heart. And this I pray. That your love may abound still more and more. In real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless. Until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessings that you have blessed me with through joint heirs. I thank you for changing their lives, through causing them to believe, filling them with the Spirit and the love that only comes from you, for showing me how to make my love abound for your glory. Father, I do pray that their love will abound still more and more, that you would continue to guide them in paths of discernment and real knowledge, and that they would be a blessing to the many more men that will come, because we know that this love is a river that is never ending and always abundantly enough. Over 1,000 men have been helped by this love and watered, and the harvest is plentiful. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this group, to be a part of this church, and to be a part of the body of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.